My name is Justin Fry. I'm in the leadership team at Restoration Fellowship. Emotional day for me. Just to be, you know, one of my first friends in Pagosa Springs, and I moved here. If you guys don't know me, I'm a farrier, so I shoe horses, not shoot horses. I shoe them. And one of the first friends that I made moving here was a guy named Jason Rose. He had a horse that needed some shoes, and we got to talking, and it's kind of a picture of a friendship that evolved from just being friends in life to being friends in ministry and having a similar, now we can't hardly separate. I can't picture doing life in ministry in Pagosa without Jason Rose, even though, you know, we attend different church fellowships. Does that make sense? And I see that today, and I feel it. And so I'm a tick emotional. I think it's a beautiful thing. I am a bad bunny trail guy, real bad. So I teach out of notes, and I want to encourage you. We've got a few notes here. If you don't have notes, raise your hand, because there's a bunch of scripture verses on the notes. You can just look down and follow along, and I would strongly encourage you to get notes if you don't have them. So keep your hand up. They'll come around and find you. I would like to pray. If you still need notes, keep your hand up, but pray with me. Jesus, thank you for today, and I ask that you would lead and guide us by your Spirit as we look at your Word. God, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would exhort us again to the one needful thing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so look at number one on your notes, or if you just want to look at the title, the first and greatest commandment. Remaining anchored in love as the Lord brings increase. I want to say that again. I feel like there is a call right now, specifically to us. I don't know if it's bigger than Pagosa Springs, but it's definitely Grace and Restoration and Crossroad. There's something, you know, there's this, and there's Pagosa. Pagosa Bible is getting, there's more unity, you know, and with the youth thing at Center Point, there is. And I'm just saying, we need to remain anchored in love as the Lord brings increase. All right? So, number one here, fashioned for relationship with God. Sometimes I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and he was going to speak to a large group of people, and he's like, I just don't have anything super profound to say. I don't have like a fresh new revelation. I just kind of have, you know, good, solid, here's where our hearts need to be in the Lord as we're running sort of thing. And I said, you know, sometimes we don't, or a lot of times actually, we don't need something profound. We need to be reminded of something God has said over and over. God is faithful. We need to be reminded of his faithfulness, that he is good. How many of you guys need to be reminded of that? That he loves us, that he died for our sins and we can't earn it. How many of you guys need to be reminded of that? We know this, right? So if somebody gets up and does a sermon on it, we're like, we need to be reminded. And so I want to remind you today of something that the Lord has said over and over and over. And like we always do, we just kind of get off track and have to be brought back. Letter A, I'm convinced that the main reality of being made in God's image is the fact that God fashioned us with the capacity and the faculties to relate to him in love, period. Why was I made? We look back at Genesis 1. What does it mean that he made me in his image and everything else not in his image? And I think the primary thing is that he fashioned us so that we could relate to him in love, real love. that we could feel his love and feel it back and give it back. Nothing exhilarates the human heart like encountering the divine love and nature that defines God as holy. You guys ever been fascinated at who God is? Like it just something moves in you and you just go, he is beautiful. That's what I'm talking about. There's something there. And I always tell people, you know, one of the reasons how we can look at being made in God's image is we have this desire to be fascinated and be exhilarated, and it's endless. We go to the Grand Canyon, and there is no other creatures, there's no little squirrels or raccoons standing on the edge of the canyon going, look at how beautiful this is. It's just people that have been made for fascination. It touches us. Sunsets, stars, mountains, oceans, beauty, beautiful songs, beautiful, like there's something, right? This is it. We're touching that you've been made in my image. And we touch exhilaration and fascination because we've been made for it. But the pinnacle of exhilaration and fascination is touching God and who he is. So we feel it a little bit. And it kind of exhilarates us. But when we touch God, there's this thing that satisfies that. Right? You go on the roller coaster. And for a minute, it you're kind of, woo! And then you need it again, immediately. Like, it's not enough. I need a bigger roller coaster with more hills and loop-de-loops. Right? And then that gets boring, and you need, you know what I'm saying? God never gets boring. He alone satisfies that part of us. Now, when we look at this age, and we look at the church being the hands and feet of God, and we have assignments and ministry and things to do, but there's coming a day, real soon, more soon than you think, that your existence is no longer about ministry. What do you do when there's nobody to pray for, no one to save, no, there's no service to put together, there's no outreach, there's no food pantry? We don't need any of this because we are living and reigning with perfection of God on the earth. Right? And so what do we do then? We do what we're made for. Right? And I think what happens is we lose sight of that. And we think that we're made for, or primarily we give ourselves to ministry things, to assignment things, to doing stuff. And we find our identity, and we spend most of our energy focused on that. And let me tell you, grace specifically, when you have a church offer you a facility, that's going to become a big deal. And you're going to spend a lot of time talking about this, trying to figure it out. We're going to be spending, what is the Lord doing right now with Restoration, with Grace, with Crossroads, in Pagosa, with our youth? What is he doing? How do we respond? Right? This takes up a ton of our conversations and a ton of our thinking. The Lord is adding to our number. And we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. I've made you in my image. Psalm 27. I want to look at verse 1, 4, and 8. King David. I always like to use him. In his time period, he was the king of the earth. There was no stronger power on the earth. Jerusalem was, if you want to use that kind of language, like the world's capital of power. He, David, sat at the seat of power. He had eliminated enemies on every side, and most of the known world existed in the Middle East. Right? And so here he was, and he had no enemies to conquer. He had all the money in the world, all the power in the world. He could do anything he wanted to. If you just said, if I had every resource available to me, and I had all the time available to me, what would I find myself doing? What does David find himself doing? Look at Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the what, guys? The strength of my life. So out of this, I'm finding the strength of my life in God. Then we go to verse 4. So this one thing I'll do. This one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And I will just enter here to behold the beauty of the Lord, but I would just enter here to touch the fascination and the exhilaration of feeling God's love and knowing who He is. David was hooked. And he had touched everything else that humanity could touch. He had all the money, all the power, all the prominence, whatever you want to aspire to. If you're the king of the earth, you've made it. Right? You've accomplished your life goals. And there he is. He goes, here's the one thing that I desire is to sit in the little tent that I have right outside of my castle where there's music going that I could think about who God is and what he's like. Why? Because I've found that it's the strength of my life. Verse 8 of the same psalm. Because when the Lord said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I'll seek. There it is. The Lord said, seek my face. And that's that pull that we feel. I want to touch love. I want to touch purity. I want to touch God. I want to know who he is and what he's like. And that's the Lord saying, seek my face. And our heart, doesn't it say, your face I'm going to seek. Look at Thomas Dubé quote here. You and I, each one of us without exception, can be defined as an aching need for the infinite. Some people realize this and some do not, but even the latter illustrate this inner ache when not having God deeply, they increasingly spill themselves out onto excitement and experiences, licit and illicit. Enter Facebook. Right? What do we want? What do we want when we open that thing up? Do we want to be bored? No, we open it looking for something that's going to, that's so cool, right? Or that touches me deeply. Look at that beautiful prom picture. I know that person. Boom, something hits us, right? Facebook is fine, okay? I'm just trying to say that we spill ourselves on all of us. They're trying to fill their inner emptiness and they never succeed, which is why the search is incessant. Why? How many of you guys get that one song? All of us. That one song. So good. And we buy the CD. Well, now we don't. We download the thing, and we play it over and over and over. And then pretty soon we go, this song is boring. How is this song boring that so touched me? I was crying in my car. How great is our God? And now I'm just like, that version wasn't very good. Right? This is what we do. It's incessant. The worldly pleasure seeking never fulfills and satisfied a continuing way. And it may tend to momentarily distract and to dull the profound pain of our inner void. If these people allow themselves a moment of reflective silence, which they seldom do, and if I'll just be honest, most of us seldom do, they notice a still, small voice whispering, is this all there is? And they begin to sense a thirst to love with abandon, without limit, without end, and without lingering aftertaste of bitterness. Thomas Dubé, the first and the greatest. So in light of that, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus is approached. What is the greatest commandment? I think Jesus' answer is very interesting in Matthew 22. He says this, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, we're going to read it. What is the great commandment in the law, teacher? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he says this, this is the first and the great commandment. Now stop there, because what we oftentimes do is say, and the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is the same thing. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. You cannot love your neighbor, biblically love your neighbor, unless you love God. What do you mean, Justin? Well, in our culture, love has kind of meant make me feel good and give me what I want. If you make me feel good and give me what I want, you love me. And if you don't, you don't love me. And now we're seeing the word hate inserted there. But I want to tell you that that's not love. Biblical love is defined multiple times in the Bible. And it looks like this: meekness, gentleness, self-control, servanthood, mercy, kindness, gentleness. To who, gang? To your enemies. Now I'm going to tell you again, you can't walk out that commandment unless the love of God is in you. We can't do it. We need that supernatural love of God that he has that allowed him to stare his enemies in the face and die for them. So I want to stay here, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Letter A, in light of our design and the nature of how relational love grows, we find that the first commandment is much more than a command. It is the leadership of God pointing us to the reason why we exist and the life we crave. So going back to my main point, when the Lord says, you shall love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what's he doing? It's a command, yes, but in his kindness, he's saying, this is what you're made for. Nothing else will satisfy you. And if you don't stay here, things will go poorly for you. You won't live the life that I want for you. You won't be touching what you've been made for. I believe that's why it's the first. B, experiencing and growing in relational love cannot be given to us or thrust upon us. Rather, it must be cultivated. Wouldn't it be great if it could? Wouldn't that be great? How many of you guys are just like, Lord, let me have the mercy that you have right now. And then you look at the person that just wronged you and used you and abused you, and you can extend mercy and die for them. Wouldn't that be great? We can't, can we? Love just doesn't get thrust upon us and all of a sudden we are, wouldn't that be awesome? But God designed us for relational love, meaning that I see a young group over here. Young people, let me tell you something. You will not love your spouse immediately. And the proof will be when they do that irritating thing. Okay? How love grows. So you don't look at somebody, you know, over young people back here and young people over here. You're not going to look at somebody and immediately just cultivate love for them. How do you do it? You say, you want to go on a date? And then you start getting to know them. And then love grows as you talk to them and find out what moves their heart and who they are and what their dreams are, how they respond to certain things, okay? And love grows as you get to know. How many of you guys know you love deeply the most who you know the most? He created us that way. And so if you're aching for love for God, it's probably because you don't know him that well. I'm not saying you're not saved. But I am saying if you're experiencing a lack of love for God, and you're just saying, Lord, would you give me your love? He's saying, I've given you a way forward. Seek my face. Make this the first and the greatest thing. Look to me and find out who I am, what I'm like, what makes my heart move. And you will be touched and exhilarated by encountering God. And you'll feel love. And then you'll turn to the person that wronged you, and you've been forgiven of so much, and it begins to descend upon you how much you've been forgiven of. And he still likes you, and he still locks eyes with you, and you look at somebody who wrongs you, and you got a little greater capacity to forgive them. That's how it works. Biblical language for this intentional pursuit of relationship with the Lord is called prayer. Prayer. Not to be confused with intercession. Intercession is the thing that you want to see the Lord do, the various breakthroughs you're praying for people. You can pray those kind of prayers and have an absolutely dull heart. How many of you guys met real cranky intercessors? I've met a pile of them who spend their hours doing their prayer list, and they're just as cranky and they're just as angry and frustrated as a non-believer. I'm going, But what you can't do, you cannot encounter someone who just touched God and find them cranky. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Look at letter C. The great equalizer of all humanity is the currency of time and energy and the prioritization of said currency. Gang, wherever you live, whatever you do, if you are breathing, you have just as much time as everybody else. We all have it. 24 hours a day, we all have it. And how we spend it, it's different, but we all have the same currency. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter where you're born. We all have the same currency. We're on an equal playing field as far as doing something that is the greatest thing humanity could ever do. That's glorious, you guys. In our social world, people are hampered, or they feel hampered, in greatness because of those things. Social standing, finances, education, opportunity. I want greatness. Now you can't have it because you live in a poverty-stricken country with whatever. You won't achieve the greatness that you want because of your circumstances. Gang, what happens here is Jesus says, this is the first and this is the what? This is the greatest thing that you could do as a human. And he gives us all an equal playing field and says, go for greatness. You've all been made for it. Every human heart longs for significance. You can't repent of that. You long for significance. You long to do something great, to do something meaningful, right? And here we see that the Lord says, here is greatness. And it's not what the world calls greatness. Greatness is growing in the knowledge of who God is and allowing his love to fill your heart, being conformed into his image, is the greatest thing that you can do. Why, gang? Because it's what we've been made for eternally. The greatness of this age is going to be but a memory. In millions of years with the Lord, we're going to get realigned to what greatness is, what success looks like, what our life's about. And I'm saying, let's realign right now. Jeremiah 9, it's one of my very favorite passages. Let's throw Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 up. Thus says the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. The highest educated people in the world right now, are the people we look to as great. They write great books. They say great things. They're super smart. They invent really cool stuff. We look to these folks. It says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might. The one who's achieved the strongest position. The CEOs. The whatever. I own whatever. Or I've climbed to the top of the political structure, or whatever it is. Don't let that person glory in his might. Don't let the wise person glory in his wisdom. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. Who's the most wealthy people on the planet? Gang, guess what? They're pretty popular. We'd love to be like them. Most of them. We'd like to have their money. I don't know if we want to be like them. We'd like to have that kind of resource. And we aspire to these things, and we call it great. And the Lord says, let no one glory in this. Don't find this fascinating. Don't look to this as your measure of success and greatness. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Period. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. Let's look at Roman numeral 3. It's common, I'm on the second page, Roman numeral 3, to mistake growth in Christian ministry, Christian activity, and Christian conversation to be synonymous with growing in the first commandment. It's not. I'm going to say this again. It is common to mistake growth in Christian ministry, your ministry is expanding, Christian activity, the food pantry's booming. We got great attendance on a Sunday morning. People are reading my book and listening to my podcast, and I'm popular on Facebook, and I've got a big home group. Whatever, if your ministry is growing, or having a bunch of Christian conversations, we think that that's synonymous with growing in love with God, and it is not. You can do that with an absolute dead heart. This is easy to do when we experience increase or favor in these areas. Why? Because we feel validated. We must be doing something right if our ministry is growing. Our hearts must be, the Lord must be really happy with us because everything's going well for us. What happens when everything goes poorly? Well, the Lord must not be very happy with us. That's where we go, right? It's nonsense. The Lord says, I love you so much that I'm going to bring adversity in your life so that you love me more, so that you lean on me. Right? But we say, oh, he must be super disappointed. What does Hebrews say? If you're being disciplined, you're a son and he loves you. We've got to, you know, we just kind of do this thing. And so when we see the Lord moving in our midst in Pagosa like he is, our tendency will be to focus on the various aspects of ministry and church and whatever and whatnot, an increase that we're seeing, and lose sight of the one needful thing. And be validated that our one needful thing is fine, because look at all this growth, surely. I say this to you, letter B, because today we're experiencing a very unique season in God's leadership here in Pagosa Springs. Gang, I know maybe you hear this a lot, but trust me, have you looked around? You got friends that go to other churches in other cities? Talk to them. And just say, can you see this happening in your world? They'd be like, pfft. Right? This unique season of God's leadership here in Pagosa Springs is bringing us into a greater expression of strength and unity in the areas of facilities, resources, and ministry fruit. Praise God for that. Number one, this kind of growth should be celebrated and enjoyed by God's church with thanksgiving and excitement. It should. We should say, thank you, Lord. We should look at it. We should say, what are you doing, God? How can we partner with you more? However, in light of these things, we need even more intentionality than in former seasons so that we don't lose sight of keeping the first commandment in first place. This has to remain the metric of personal and corporate success in God. Period. Grace, restoration. This has to remain the metric that we say we are successful. If the love of God, not just people being nice to their neighbor, if they aren't prioritizing that place in growing with God in intimacy, we're not doing well. And we have our priorities wrong. And it will lead to some form of fallout. Let's go ahead and look at the back page. Have the worship team come on up. The testimony of Scripture and even our own stories concerning our journey in relationship with God is always a story of us getting off track and God calling us back to the first commandment. Yeah? Has this ever happened to you? This is our story. This is the story of humanity. Read the Bible. This is everything. We start off on this keeping the Lord in first place and generating and having this tender heart towards Him and spending time with Him. And then the bunny trails, good stuff, really good stuff. Things we need to do for ministry and spending our time and you know, gaining increase of security and that sort of thing, finances, so that we can do good things, all good things, but it's not the greatest thing. The great and good shepherd of our soul has placed before us the only true metric of success and validation for our hearts and lives in Him time and again. He said it over and over and over, and in His kindness, He's probably said it to you over and over, not harshly, just going, you need to get back. You need to get back. You've come too consumed with your career or your family, or your business, or your church ministry, or whatever, and have you spent time with me? And you go, I'll do that next week. In conclusion, I want to place His kindness and leadership before you again today, and join with you as we let His words judge, correct, and steady us through this season of increase. And I'm just going to read a few of these. Martha welcomed Him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Good stuff. Really good stuff. But what does it say about it? It was a distraction. We go, wait a minute. Us walking into this fuller expression of unity and strength and resources as a church in Pagosa is a distraction? It can be. If you don't put the first thing in first place, it can be. And Mary has chosen, I love this, but one thing is needed. Gang, the only place we find that in the scripture is Psalm 27. We know exactly what Jesus said when He said this. He says, I want you to look at King David in Psalm 27. And that He touched something and said, this is the one thing that I am made for. This is where the strength of my life comes from. This is the longing of my heart. And He goes, Mary has chosen to give herself to that one thing. And she sat at my feet so that she would grow in intimacy with me. Revelation 2, you guys can start playing. It just did. How many of you guys know in a church setting, like, it just gets more anointed if they're playing. And I'm totally there. Like, they start playing, I'm crying. Look at Revelation chapter 2, right here on your notes. You don't have to turn there. It's on the notes. I know your works, your labor. You've persevered. You've labored for my name's sake. In the name of, when He says, the things that you're doing are godly. They're according to my nature, and they're good. They're in my name. You're giving yourself endlessly to outreach and teaching and whatever. It's awesome. But He goes, I have this one thing against you. That you've abandoned or have left your first love, your first priority, the greatest thing. There is so many times the Lord could look at the leadership of Restoration Fellowship and say this. My guess is it's the same for Grace. He could look at the leadership of my own life and say this, Justin, good things in my name, but you forgot about the first thing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm going to end with this. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We all know this passage. Without Jesus, we can't do anything, and we kind of apply that to various things. Look what he says. Abide in my love. He just defined what it looks like to abide in him. Abide, I'm the vine, you're the branches. This doesn't mean that we pray for the Lord to do things on our behalf. We do that. That's good. But that's not abiding in the vine. He defines it. And he says, without abiding in me, you can do nothing. And he says, what I'm talking about is abiding in my love. And without that, what, gang? All the increase of the world doesn't matter. So that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. This love of God is the strength of my life. Jesus goes to the cross. Joey did a beautiful job of his heart, his eyes burning with passion for you. Causes him to set his face towards the cross. And what does he pray in John 17? They're just about to take him. And he says, Father, I desire, touch this for a minute. God in the flesh, he's saying, I'm feeling a longing. I desire this. I want this. And I'm going to go to the cross for it. And it's not for you just to simply live forever. That wasn't his desire. What was it? That the love in which you loved me may be in them. Period. I want them to do great things on my behalf. He does. He does want that. But his desire as he's going to the cross is to give you back by putting a new heart in you and giving you his Holy Spirit through his death and resurrection so that you could actually feel and grow in the love of God. So there it is, gang. The love of God message that you've heard 1,000 times. I'm going to give it to you again. And I'm not trying to be cute this morning. This isn't a great ecumenical message that kind of crosses all denominations. This is the central desire of God's heart for you. And we lose sight of it all the time. Would you stand with me? Lord, we want to stand before you and acknowledge you're doing something significant in Pagosa Springs. There is a reality of friendship and unity, camaraderie that is real and that's in your name in this city. And Lord, we thank you for that. What a privilege to live here. What a privilege to be a part of it. And I want to thank you for bringing increase, for bringing people, strength, buildings, finances. For bringing increase to our businesses. For bringing increase to our families. And God, I want to just stand with the church in Pagosa Springs this morning and say, Lord, we want to declare that we want to keep the first thing first in the midst of it all. And Lord, when we get off, remind us again. If it's been a week since we spent time with you, Lord, remind us again. If we've had more strategy meetings than encountering Jesus meetings, Lord, remind us again. Help us. however you need to respond, just let these guys sing real quick and we'll dismiss. But I would encourage you, just in your own heart right now, are your priorities right? How you spent your time in the last month? Not to condemn you, but to gently call you back and say, don't lose sight of what you're made for.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
Amen.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love.
Yes, Lord.
It is.
I
Let's give the Lord a hand for Gozo Springs. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for today. Thank you for Grace Church family, for Restoration. Thank you for your church in Pagosa Springs. We love you, Lord. Amen.